If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Kings in chapter 18. Actually, the story we're concerned with in the Old Testament this morning is in chapter 18, 19, and 20. I had a few verses read by Robert a few moments ago from chapter 18. It seemed to me like good verses that kind of summed up the life of this man, the great things that he did in his life. And we're going to be talking about some of those and also some of the things that that led to some failures in his life. Hezekiah is the name of the king. You know, before I left and we went on vacation, we were talking about different individuals in the Bible and alternating between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we talked about Martha and Mary, I believe, the last time I was here on Sunday morning. So now's a good time for us to go back to the Old Testament, and King Hezekiah kind of stands out to me as a man of many lessons. Appreciate the time off. We had a wonderful trip camping and hiking and that type of thing in southern Utah and northern Arizona. So it was, I was telling someone that, I think it was Wednesday night, we're thankful for your prayers because it seems like we would camp one place and go to another, and then that next night they'd have a storm where we were. So we just kind of kept pace ahead of it. In that area, there were some remnants of a hurricane, I think, down south, and it was coming through that area of Arizona, New Mexico, so everywhere practically there was some rain. I guess they need it like we always seem to need it here. But I appreciate those who filled in my behalf, and also understand we had some people here talking about the good work in Romania, and of course it's always good to hear from them and the mission trip that they have there. I must say, I was utterly amazed when I got back and saw the contribution, you know, for Eastern European missions, over $6,000 that Sunday. And appreciate the congregation here for, you know, its generosity toward what I believe to be a very good work. I couldn't wait to tell Dale Mitchell, he's a representative that's met with us and worshiped with us a few times from Eastern European missions. And sure enough, he had emailed me, and as soon as I found out, I wrote him back, and the elders added to that to make it a even $10,000 that was given. So think about all the Bibles printed in their own language that's going to that part of the country. A lot of people that's never had a Bible, they're going to be placed in schools and universities. And parents can have their children to check out the Bible and bring it home. And so there's no greater influence that you can have than to spread the Word of God where it's not been. And think about how powerful the Word of God is. And where wars and politics doesn't work, the Word of God will work. And so just great appreciation for the contribution that was given for that cause. He immediately, when I told him how much it was, sent back an email. And he said he was flabbergasted about it. He couldn't believe that we were able or willing to give that much to that good work. So he's very appreciative of that. I think about some of the individuals that we have studied, and it's true, I guess, in almost every case, whether it was a man or a woman, that there were great strengths that characterized them, but also some weaknesses that characterized them. This is true of all people today. This is true of us. We work on our weaknesses, and we try to, eliminate them, or we try to make them stronger, and that's what God would have us to do. And this is one of the great things about the Bible as you read it. It doesn't hold back anything. And so, you know, some books might completely exaggerate or just emphasize the good qualities of a person. But no matter how great a person it is in the Bible, even if they're found in that great hall of faith in Hebrews 11, the Bible records not only their good, but also their weaknesses. I guess God wants us to learn from both of those, don't you think? If you turn to 2 Kings in chapter 18 and through chapter 20, it's good to understand where we are in the history of Israel. You remember, of course, Saul, David, and Solomon, the three great kings of Israel. That's what we call the United Kingdom. After Solomon, things begin to fall apart a little bit, and the kingdom was divided. And the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the main city of that area was Samaria. And then you had the southern kingdom of Judah and, of course, Jerusalem, the capital there. And so you had that division. You had different kings reigning over the different halves of the kingdom. And that's what you have going on here. Hezekiah is a king over the southern kingdom. So he has Jerusalem, Judah. And from what was read a few moments ago, we understand that he did a lot of good things. Hoshea was the king over Israel, the northern part of the kingdom. And so those are the two main characters among God's people. Sennacherib was the king over Assyria. And then there's another king over Assyria that's mentioned here as well that has a minor part in the story that is told. When we begin to understand these things about the division of the kingdom, we understand that from what is said in Scripture, generally speaking, those in the north were first into apostasy, leaving God, leaving His Word, being devoted to idols and things of that nature. So they are the first to go into captivity. And this is what happens under that first king of Assyria. He swoops down upon Israel. He destroys Samaria. And he takes many of the Israelites off into captivity. On the other hand, in the southern part of the kingdom under Hezekiah, there's a lot of good things going on. Because, well, as the text says, he did good. Better than anybody that would follow after him of all the kings of Judah. And it talks about specifically what he did and how he destroyed the idols that were there, the male and female deities, and how he wanted to restore the word of the Lord and to keep the law that was given by Moses. And by the way, it adds a little thing here that if you're not reading very carefully, you might not be aware of. And that's a fact that, you know, that brass serpent that was made by Moses in the wilderness? You remember when he made that? The children of Israel were in rebellion and God sent fiery serpents among the people and they bit them and many were dying. And God said, here's the antidote. I want you to build this brass serpent and everybody that looks upon it will be healed. And they were. Well, that thing is still around, you see, at this time. It's been a very long time. But the people now are worshiping it, burning incense to it. Of course, this is in strict violation of the law of God. And so he broke that to pieces. It had lasted all that time until the people began to misuse it. Seems to me there's a powerful lesson in that. We need to always remember that God is God. He is the only God. And he deserves all the glory and all the worship that we can give him. And he oftentimes uses different people for his cause, different vehicles to accomplish his purpose. But those people and those vehicles are not to be worshipped. They're to be used to the glory of God. And we need to speak and act that way among ourselves. We're all students. There was but one great rabbi, one great teacher, our Lord and Master. We're all weak before him. And so Hezekiah wanted to destroy those things which were a handicap to the people in worshiping the one true God. And he was well on his way to doing that very thing. Destroyed all these things that were an obstacle to service to God. Because he realized that what would make his country strong was allegiance to the true God. I wish we could get a hold of that today in our own country. That's the only thing that'll make us strong. That's the only thing that's kept us strong. Is because we understand where we get our strength and who is God and His principles and His values that we need to incorporate into our laws and into our lives. That would only serve us well. The more we go in the other direction from Him, the surer it is that we will ourselves at one time be destroyed. This is a great lesson, I think, for any nation. Righteousness exalteth the nation. Hezekiah is getting a hold of that, seeing he's moving his people in the right way. Sennacherib, though, is the next problem. Sennacherib, he is now the king of Assyria, and he's not satisfied with just the northern part of the kingdom. He wants the whole thing. And so he wants Jerusalem, he wants Hezekiah, he wants the southern kingdom. And so here he comes with his amazing and vast armies. Well, Hezekiah sees that, and guess what he does? You're going to be surprised by this if you haven't read the story. because he seems to be so strong in the Reformation that he's going through with the nation. But he knows what's happened north of him, and here comes this other king, and he is got his eyes set on Jerusalem, Hezekiah and his kingdom. And Hezekiah kind of throws up his hands and says, "What do you want? I'll give it to you." Kind of like a waving a white flag. And so he wants 30 talents of gold and 300 talents of silver. And so sort of a bounty. And so he gets all that together. The Bible even tells us that he tore gold from the walls. The walls had been constructed and inlaid with gold, and he took the gold off those walls and saw that it was given to the king of Assyria. That's strange to me, especially after you read of his great faith and confidence in God. But this is what I'm saying. All of us can be touched by weaknesses, and especially by fear. Especially by fear. You know what fear does? It's still working in the church today, and it's probably still working in your life. Fear conquers faith. Faith conquers fear. And so we need to grow in our faith to displace the things that we're afraid of, intimidated by, that we might be bold and confident in the work of the Lord. The church oftentimes is held back, and the leadership of the church is oftentimes held back because we fear what might happen. Instead of stepping out on faith in what God has given us and the promises that he's given us. And the same thing is true in our lives as Christians and as far as our growth is concerned. We're so afraid of what might go wrong, we dare not try to do anything for the Lord, take the initiative. Let us be people that have faith in God and trust in him, continue to be obedient to him in our life. This is one of the lessons I learned from Hezekiah, kind of on the negative side of things. But did you know that the king of Assyria, when he got all that money, wasn't satisfied with that? You see, part of the text that was read a few moments ago says that Hezekiah was making all these restorations, but it also says that he rebelled against Assyria. Assyria was at that time collecting taxes from these people. Assyria viewed themselves as conquerors of the world, and that included Judah. Well, when he rebelled, he quit paying. So that's why this guy's showing up. That's why what happened to the north, and now what it seems is going to happen down south. But he's not satisfied with him making payment like that. By the way, he took that money from the treasury of the Lord, from the treasury of his own house. Well, it might belong to him to give it from the treasury of his own house, but it didn't belong to him to give from the treasury of the Lord. That belonged to the Lord. Once it's given to the Lord, it belongs to the Lord, you see. But anyway, he's not satisfied with that, so he sends messengers over to Hezekiah. And he begins to make some threats. He says, if you think you can trust an ally like Egypt, you can forget about it. Egypt won't stand with you when they see me coming. I'm stronger than Egypt. You cannot rely upon them. And if you think you can rely upon your God, that's what all the other countries thought when I came against them. And where are they now? They're serving me. And I threw down their gods. And so he's pretty bold, isn't he, in what he's saying. He sends negotiators out. He sends those with messages, with threats. He takes their money. And even as they're standing there, of course, the people that Hezekiah has sent out to receive the message, they're standing near the walls of Jerusalem. And guess what's happening? The people in Jerusalem are hanging over the walls and they're listening to this conversation. And so the messengers from Hezekiah are saying, speak to us in your own language. We understand your language, but don't speak to us in our language because the people on the wall will hear it and understand it. And guess what the messenger does? He says, no way. In fact, he gets bolder. And he says, I want the people on the walls to hear the message. Therefore, I'm going to speak in your language. And guess what? Now, this gets kind of crude. But he says, if you don't surrender to us and give us everything that we demand, the people behind the walls, they'll be eating their own waste before this is over. So they were going to cut off the food supply, the water supply. They're going to lay siege on Jerusalem. And things were really going to, well, get bad. So what's Hezekiah going to do? Well, again, this is an area where we see a strength. Because what he does is he calls on the word of God. And he does that by calling on a prophet of God. And guess who the prophet is? One you know very well, Isaiah. Isaiah, what do you say about this? And so Isaiah has a few things to say and has quite a prophecy there in that chapter, and do you good to read it and think about it. But first of all, he says this, Assyria, in essence, I'm putting this in my own words, read it for yourself, but in essence, Assyria belongs to God. Assyria has only been successful and conquered these other nations because God wanted to use them in that way. Assyria belongs to God. They can't do anything without God's approval. When we look around us in the world today and we see all kinds of things happening in nations sometimes that seem to be much more vile than our own nation winning wars, we should remember who's really in control. Second of all, he says, in Israel, as far as Israel concerns, I have a purpose for them. And he has one little phrase there that's very interesting, a word I think most of you are familiar with, a remnant. He says, I'm going to save, no matter what happens to Israel, I'm going to save a remnant out of Israel. And we know what that's for. He says, I'm going to save the remnant so I can bring the Messiah into the world. And of course, that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What I get out of that is that God always has a purpose. And his purpose cannot be overruled by the wicked. And those who are righteous and trust in God ought to trust in him all the more as we see his purpose unfolding in the world. You ever wonder why certain things happen in your life? It's hard to put the pieces together sometimes. And I am convinced that we will not put all the pieces together till we get to heaven. And boy, are we going to be amazed. But oftentimes there are things working in our life that seem to be totally negative, and God is using those negative things. Now listen to me. God does not cause all those negative things to happen. He uses negative things for your good. We've got to remember that we are affected by the choices that other people make as well as our own choices. And sometimes people choose very bad things, and that affects us. And we've got to remember the earth in which we live. And there are always going to be handicaps. There's always going to be death and illness and sickness. And this place where we live, it's not heaven. But God's got a place called heaven. That's where we ought to go, want to go. But God can use even all those negative things for his good and for his purpose. And we've got to remember there is a person called the devil. And he works mightily in this place in which we live. But God can even use those things for our good. We will not be able to put all the pieces together till we get to heaven. Now, if we're righteous, if we're prayerful, if we're studying the Word of God, sometimes here on this planet, we can put the pieces together. And we look back in our lives and we say, my, what God did. When I thought all that was bad, God did such a wonderful thing. And when we see things like that, we should say, I'm going to trust God even more in my life. I know it's difficult. It's really difficult when you're going through times that are really, really tough to look up. But we need to look up. We need to trust God. God was going to work this for good. That's what Isaiah is saying. And then Isaiah had one last thing to say, and it was pretty powerful. He said, as far as Assyria right now, I'm telling you that their king Sennacherib will not lift a blade, a shield, against Jerusalem. He will return home without any battle at all. And the Bible tells us in the night, the Lord sent among the camp of the Assyrians the angel, the Bible simply says, the angel of the Lord, as if it was one. The angel of the Lord. 185,000 soldiers died that night. So when he got up in the morning, what could he do? He didn't have an army anymore. He went home. And guess what happened at home? He was at home worshiping one of his gods, and two rebellious men came in and took his life. You don't think God can take care of things? God's very capable. Sennacherib never seen any of this coming. And God came out of out of the shadow and performed his will. What a marvelous God we have. What a powerful God we have. Reading all these stories in the Old Testament ought to strengthen us and give us faith in Almighty God and what he's able to do. A little time passed, by the way, and the Bible says that Hezekiah, after all this happened, Hezekiah grew sick. And God sends him a messenger and says, "Set your house in order, because you're going to die." How many lessons have you heard preached on that one phrase? Set your house in order, for you're going to die. I wonder if we really think about that the way we should. Shouldn't our house be in order? He's talking here about things that really matter. He's not talking about where the sofa sits and if the carpet's clean and if the roof needs to be patched, it's patched. He's not talking about that at all. When he says, "Set your house in order," he says, you better make sure things are right in your life. Spiritually, things are right in your relationship to Almighty God, because you're fixing a meeting. It's funny how we'll take care of all those little things we think are so important and we worry about. And we're so anxious about all those little things, and yet the spiritual things of life that are really important, we don't have those in order at all. They're out of order. He says to Hezekiah, "You're fixing to die. You need to get things in order now." Well, the truth of the matter is, it's appointed unto every man to die, and then the judgment. Do you know when you're going to die? Do we know when the Lord's coming back? No. Is your house in order? And if you can say no to those things, then you can see what jeopardy you're placing your soul in. We need to be prepared to meet our God. By the way, you know what Hezekiah did? He's laying there on his bed, he turns his face to the wall, and he begins to pray to God and to weep bitterly. You know why the Bible says that? The Bible says that because it's telling you how sincere he was in his prayer to God. How heartfelt it was. Now, we all pray, do we not? All of us as Christians, we pray. We pray together here when we meet and worship. We pray at our houses and our homes and going about our business. But have you ever sat down and wept in your prayer? Have you ever had really a broken heart before God, where something was so much on your mind and so much a concern to you that your cheeks were wet with your own tears? He knows that you're sincere. He knows that Hezekiah is sincere. He wept bitterly. You know what God does? And by the way, you'd be upset too. He's 39 years old. You're going to die. It's immediate. He'd die. He died a young man, relatively speaking, 54. God gave him 15 more years of life. He said, "That's what I'll do for you." Hezekiah says, "How do I know you'll do that for me? You give me a sign?" And so a sign is provided. It's one of the most remarkable signs in the Bible, because there's a sundial out there on the porch and the steps. It says, "I'll move it back 10 steps. But people are amazed by that. But who created the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and the universe? If God wanted to set it back 10 steps, he could set it back 10 steps. There's not a problem for God. But here's Hezekiah saying, "Man, that's great news. Give me a sign." And here's God being gracious enough. And I think that he's doing this because of all that Hezekiah had done. Hezekiah, on the whole, has showed himself to be a very righteous, a very good, and a very zealous man, correcting all the mistakes that had been made before him as far as idol worship is concerned. And God was a little gracious to him. "You want a sign? I'll give you a sign." And he gave an amazing sign. Him. There was an old king from Babylon that came against him later in his life. And when he shows up, Hezekiah, again, this is one of those moments when I think, "Hezekiah, what are you doing? You know, is it?" He says, "Come on down here and I'll open up my house and open up the temple. I want you to see all the silver and the gold and all the riches of Jerusalem and Judea." He's showing this to his enemy. And Isaiah comes up and says, "What happened?" He said, "I showed him everything." And Isaiah said, "Everything you showed him will belong to them. And your sons, they're going to live in a foreign country as captives and serve over there." And you know what he says? He says, "That's all well and good as long as I have peace and prosperity during my time." I'm like, what kind of outlook is that? But this is where Hezekiah is in his life. And I see that as part of the weakness that he had during his time. I think we need to be concerned always as people who are members of the church. Of course, we're concerned about our families. I'm concerned about mine. You're concerned about yours. And it doesn't matter how old your children get, does it? They're still your children. You know, that's what my mom tells me. You know, you're still my child, and I'm still concerned about you. I still worry about you. And so we're concerned about our families. We're concerned about our grandchildren, and some of you, your great-grandchildren, you know, and everything that's left behind and what they do and where they are. But I'm talking to you about the church. I'm talking to you about the decisions that we make today here in this congregation. It's important how it affects us, but listen, it's also very, very important how it affects the next generation. There was a generation that worshipped here in Blanco that's no longer here. They made decisions that affect us now, whether it was good or bad. And we're making decisions now that's going to affect the church for generations to come. We need to think about the church and its future when we make decisions. A lot of people completely exclude that. There needs to be some long-range planning as far as the church is concerned. Their facilities, the debt issue, all of that is something we're going to leave with a generation when we're not here. What are we going to leave them with? Hezekiah needs to be concerned, not only about his time, but about the future. Decisions. Someone once said, you know, the most important thing in life is decisions. I like the other D word too, and that's discipline, because discipline applies to every area of life. If you want to be successful in any area of life, there's got to be discipline. There's no exceptions to that. Spiritually speaking, you have to be disciplined to be a student of the Word of God, to be spiritually faithful to God. It's one of those virtues that God wants us to have. But decisions, choices, every day is filled with them. If you're not satisfied with where you are right now spiritually in your life or something that's going on with your family right now, then what affects it more than anything else are the decisions that you're going to make today and tomorrow and the next day. And it'd be a good thing to have on your mirror. The first thing you see every morning when you get up to fix your hair or to take a shave is, what decision am I going to make today? Decisions determine destiny. Not only destiny for eternity, but destiny for now in relationships and our spiritual growth. What decisions today are you going to make that's good? When I see Hezekiah prospering and going in the right way, I see him making decisions that were tremendously valuable to not only him, but to Israel as well. I wish he'd kept that up all the way through, but then I stop and think, how many times do I do that? You know, I hope I have times when I make good decisions. And I can see the benefit of that, but I know very well that there's times when I don't make very good decisions. Sometimes it's about the words I speak or the actions that I do. And I pray that God will give us wisdom and strength to be able to see the harm in those bad decisions. Everything matters, especially in the church and our spiritual life and the decisions that we make. You know, some decisions that you make have long-lasting effect in your life. You can make a decision today that will carry on for generations. And the thing is, we got to get stuck in the rut like the guy on the old road in the car, you know. Be careful of the rut you choose, because you're going to be in it the next 30 miles. And you can say that the same thing about our life. You're going to be in it for the next 30 years. And I don't know why it is. It's just hard for us to back up and say, man, that wasn't very smart. But concerning bad decisions, the sooner we do that, the better off we are. And sometimes we take our family along with us in that decision that we made 30 or 40 years ago. You're sitting there, you know, you might not be thinking about it now, but 40 years from now, you're going to scratch your head and say, why did they ever do that? You need the counsel and the wisdom of God in your life every day. Decisions are important. Deeds. Hezekiah wasn't a man that just sat in the office and said, okay, on paper, this looks like a good decision. He got out and did it. He was a man of action. There were deeds in his life that you could see, works in his life that you could see. You know, the Bible teaches us very plainly, modern religious world wants to deny it, but the Bible teaches us very plainly, faith without works is dead. A faith that works is a faith that works. He had deeds. He just didn't sit back and say, well, I believe in God. He said, I believe in God. I'm going to get out here and tear down these idols, restore the law of Moses, and see that we keep it. So he was a man of action. And we need leaders like that in the church today, and you need to be like that. I believe in God. I wonder if we took a poll across the nation, how many people would answer that in the affirmative. I believe in God. I'm thinking it would come out on the positive side of the ledger as far as percentages go. But what does that mean, really? It doesn't mean much to a lot of people. I believe in God, do you? And so when we believe in God, it is matched by the deeds that people see in our life. What are you doing now for God? You're not going to regret it if you're working for God now. You may have to sacrifice some as far as your work is concerned, and as far as recreation is concerned, and as far as pleasure is concerned, but you're not going to regret it 40 years from now when you say, I gave time to God. And you're lying there like Hezekiah on your deathbed. And you're praying to God, God, would you give me a few more months, a few more years, so that I can make things right? We can do that now. In a way, Hezekiah, you might say, was a disruptor. He was a destroyer of things. A lot of things that were wrong in Israel, he just went out and destroyed them. He didn't play around with it. He got rid of it. This is a big fault. This is a big fault we have in our spiritual life. We have a matter of concern, a spiritual weakness. You may not have shared it with anybody, not even your wife or your husband or anybody else, no counselor, no preacher, no elder, nobody. You know it's there. But we have a tendency to play with fire. And if we're not careful, we end up getting consumed by it. And it just begins with a little fault. And it grows from there, like the spark. Pretty soon the whole forest is ablaze. I hope you're following me here in what I'm saying. There are some things in our lives that need to be destroyed, not played around with. The Asherah and Balaam, he comes through the country and he says, that's got to go. And the serpent that Moses made that we've had all these years out of brass, I'm going to break it to pieces. He didn't play around with that stuff because he knew it was dangerous. And there are people in their lives today that are playing around with sin and immorality and drunkenness and carousing and gossip and covetousness and greed. You know it's there, but you kind of let it sit there. And you, every once in a while, you know, you like to go over there and kind of warm your hands by the fire. And what I'm saying to you is be careful. God calls sin, sin for a reason. And he knows how deadly it can be to our own spiritual souls. Hezekiah was a destroyer. That's one thing that made him good. You know, some things have to be torn down before you can build up. And that's true in our spiritual lives too. You want to grow? You want to get closer to God? You want to be stronger spiritually? There are some things in your life, maybe, that need to be rectified before you can begin that growth process that you so desperately need. He had a desire that, you know, the Bible says he clung to the Lord. He clung. You know, that's a word that is used militarily. The old Hebrew word, you know, it talks about clinging to your sword. You can see a strong man, a soldier, standing there, a warrior in his outfit, and he's got his sword in his hand, and he's got a grip on it that you couldn't break. Never let go of your sword. That's what his commander would tell you. You keep the sword at all costs. That's your weapon. And cleave unto the sword. And the Bible says Hezekiah did cleave unto the Lord. He did cleave unto his word. He didn't want to let go of it. He wanted to keep it. That's the kind of grip we need to have on things in the church. I know oftentimes that when you're in a society that mocks God, when you're a society that mocks the word of God and the morals and the principles that you as a Christian stand for, and you got family members doing the same thing, you know what happens sometimes? we kind of lose our grip. Is the Bible what we've always said that it is? Is it the Word of God? I guess you believe that because you just sent, I don't know how many Bibles over to Eastern European missions. So those people can get their hand on something and have a grip on life. And it's been hard for a lot of them. And it's getting harder in this country for people who really believe in the Word of God to keep their grip on the Word of God. But we need, how desperately we need to do that. Well, there's a lot of good things I could say about Hezekiah. You've got the story before you, and that's some of the good things that I think about. He was a devoted, dedicated, and had the right direction so much of his life. Did so many things that needed to be repaired. He repaired them. Here's where he got in trouble. He got in trouble with a weak faith. Keep your faith strong. Now, I don't know about you, but I can definitely tell if you have any kind of gauge at all in your heart and your spiritual life, I can kind of tell when I'm not thinking right. And oftentimes I'll look back and I think I need to spend more time in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm not talking about, you say, well, a preacher does it all the time. Well, I prepare my lessons, but I'm talking about personal time in the Word of God. In your prayer life, how long has it been since you bowed earnestly before God and spent some time with your Maker? You can kind of tell. You've got a gauge in your life that, you know, correct it. You know how you need to correct it. Go back and correct it. Don't let your faith get weak. He got in trouble with his pride. I'm going to mention to you just two more things. He got in trouble with his pride. Why do you think the old king of Babylon came down and he says, hey, look at all the riches I have. I'm King Hezekiah. I reign over Judah. I reign over Jerusalem and the temple. Look at all the stuff we have. Well, that's pride. That's what it is. That's how we get in trouble. And selfishness got him in trouble. We need to be concerned about our lives when we see these things happening. A weakened faith, something pulling us away. Sometimes it's, you know, just month after month. And some people, I know, it's year after year and decade after decade of getting hit. And you think, is it ever going to get any better? And your faith, it gets weak. You've got to do something about that. You have a responsibility about your faith. Keep it strong. You want to face all of this without God? Or you want to face it with Him? It's not a matter of facing it. You're going to face trials and tribulations and problems, but do you want to do it with God or without God? I want to do it with Him. We need a strong faith in that. Stay humble before the Lord. Realize that everything God's given us, it is His gift. Stay humble. Don't be boastful about it. This includes all things in the church. Let us not be selfish about our lives. Maybe there are some good things we can learn from an old character like Hezekiah. May God bless you in your study of this man. And if there's something you feel that you need to correct in your life at this very hour, we hope that you'll come and make those matters right. You know, the church is here to help the church. We're to help each other. There's no shame in confessing weakness. There's shame and pride that won't let that happen. But if you confess it, if you say, I need help, we're willing here to pray for one another. That's what we do. We love each other. We love the church. We want to see each other succeed. And if you've never come to the Lord, oh, what a great thing. Cleave to the Lord. Confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins and begin that walk of living and cleaving to the Lord as you know He would have you to do. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and pride, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee. thy power.